Before I worked as a pastor, my job was as a hospital social worker. And I remember at the very first month as my time as a social worker, I was brand new out of college, 21 years old, and the doctor walks up to me and says, "I've just told someone they have months to live and I want you to come and talk to them." And I was thinking, they do know I'm 21, right? Like, I felt like I had nothing to offer this man who was much older than me, who was literally dying and had months to live. So I go into the room. I'm not allowed to witness or anything like this. I just go in and I start talking to him. And we work our way over to the diagnosis, the topic of the diagnosis. And the moment I bring it up, this man starts crying in front of me. A lot like, even worse than what Julia was doing up here just a moment ago. It's just like, man, I wish I could do that up here. Like, it's just, man. But he starts crying in front of me, and I'm a male, 21. I have no idea how to comfort another grown man who's crying next to me. That's just that's not my gifting in life there. And so as this is going on, then the family walks in, and here he is crying. I'm talking to them. They look at me as if I've done something wrong. And I'm like, I didn't cause the cancer. Don't look at me like I was the bad guy here. And so before the family came in, though, I was talking to him, and as he's sort of in between sobs, he says something along the lines of, I can't remember the exact words, but he says, "I have so many more things that I want to accomplish in life." So many more things that he wanted to accomplish in life. And sadly, that's the reality for many of us, no matter what age we're at, where we've grown in years, but we just haven't done what we think we should be doing or what we should have done. And at a certain point, we're going to get to somewhere in life, whether that be like a midlife crisis or a bad diagnosis or later in life, later in years, where we're going to begin to wonder if we've made a difference in this world. And would start to wonder, have I done everything God wants me to do, or have I wasted much of my life? And in our passage today, Paul's going to be sharing those same kinds of fears, but not for himself. Paul's going to be talking about this for one of his churches. Look at what he says in verse 11. This is in chapter 4. This is part of our passage. He says, "I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So he's saying that the work that he's done in their lives, he thinks it's labored in vain. In other words, he thinks it's wasted work. They've wasted their lives. And so in our passage, I'm going to talk about what he's thinking there, how they've wasted their lives. And I want us as a church and individually to learn from some of the things he gives. So we're going to talk about three ways that you can waste your life that we can see here in this passage. And so if you have your teaching sheets, they're in the bulletins. If you grabbed the bulletin on your way in, you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. Let me start in verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." I want to point out verse 9, where he says, really, what is our first way that they waste their lives is, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Now, in the past few chapters, Paul's been talking to them about this subject, about their departure from the true Christianity, from the true gospel, into more of a perverted gospel. And Paul says, hey, before you used to know Jesus, you had turned to him, you'd put your faith in him, but then, and before then, you were enslaved to the things, but when you turned to Jesus, you were set free. And so why would you turn back to these things again? So the first thing that we see about how you can waste your life is right here in verse 9. It is that you go back to your old way of life. You go back to your old way of life. I love reading about the Civil War, and I remember about a man named Benjamin Butler. He's a good-looking man there, and he was a radical Republican, and he was needed for Lincoln to be reelected. He was very influential, and so Lincoln wanted to be on his good side, and so Lincoln appointed him to be a general in the Union Army. Now, Ben Butler was influential, but he was not the greatest military strategist, and so on one campaign in Virginia, his troops landed by sea, and they attack a fort, I believe it's Fort Monroe, and then they quickly took over the fort. They had the momentum, so they pressed inland and started just taking over large amounts of space in Virginia. But then the Confederate folks there sort of regrouped and launched a counterattack there, and a very vicious one, and Ben Butler got scared. And so he took his troops, not just fortifying them at the progress they had made, but he took them and he called them all the way back, almost all the way back to the ships. And so they lost all of the progress there that they had made. That's why he's known as a influential guy, but not a very good military strategist. And shortly after, he was sent to Louisiana I can't remember where now, but he was sent to Louisiana, where the territory had already been conquered. And so he was just basically then going to oversee conquered territory. And that was Ben Butler. He turned back on places that he had already gained. So don't do that. Don't do that. Now that's one example, a little bit of a military example, and maybe some of the guys here like that. But let me give an example that may be understood by more women out there. For those of you who have either had a baby or watched a baby be born, you know that there's one thing that's never going to happen once that baby's born. That baby, once he comes out, is not getting back into your tummy, right? Once born, babies cannot go back into the womb, even if the baby could talk. You know, and once they come out and they start crying, they're probably saying, "Put me back in!" But you're saying, "No. No, that baby's out, and that baby is staying out for the rest of his life." Because it's silly to think that a baby could go back into the womb. That's crazy talk right there. Delivered babies don't go back into their mommies. And Paul's saying, hey, from a spiritual sense, born again people don't go back to their old way of life. Now, in this case, born again people can go back to their old way of life, but to think about doing so is just crazy talk. Just as crazy as a baby trying to go back inside the mommy. And here's why. And Paul says in verse 8 that in the past, the people did not know God. That they didn't know God. Even worse, they were enslaved to these false gods before they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul paints this picture of people before Christ being in what I might describe as like a dark dungeon, chained to the ground there, left to just rot and die. And then in verse 9, we see, he says, but now you have come to know God, or rather, and rather you might be able to say, or more importantly, be known by God. So picture this, you're in a dungeon. And you're chained there. This is, I picture the Count of Monte Cristo, where he's there in the very bottom part of the dungeon, in his cell, you know, chained there, and he's not going anywhere. You're not getting out on your own. And you're just left there to just rot and grow old and stinky. And, you know, your hair's unkempt. The men there, your beard's growing out and just looks a little crazy. And that's year after year after year what you're like. And then up walks this nice-looking man to your cell, to the door of your cell. And he looks in, and he sees you, and he starts talking to you. And he looks nice, and he smells nice. And you can tell, not only is he clean, but he must be wealthy as well. And he starts just carrying on a conversation about you, with you. And then he tells you that he cares for you. And then he tells you that he wants to help you get out. And so he reaches out his hand, and he says, "Come, follow me." And you're like, prison, follow rich guy. prison. I'll follow the rich guy. You take his hand and he helps you up. And then up the stairs of the dungeon you go. And then when you get to the top of it, the sun hits your face for the first time in years. And the wind starts to blow against your dirty skin. Now, at that point, would there ever be a situation where you're like, I'm going back down? No, you would never in a million years want to do that, because you then are given a chance at freedom. And so there's no way that you would want to go back down when you can follow this rich, nice, kind guy out to freedom. And Paul's saying, hey, God has said, hey, come follow me. And you followed him, and you became part of this family, this wealthy, rich family, and you're given all the rights of that inheritance, and then you're brought into freedom, and then at that point, you would never in a million years say, hey, I want to go back to my old way of life. But that is what the Galatians did. That's exactly what they did. They started walking with God, and then they turned away from God and went back to doing their own thing. We're given one example of it by the Galatians. They were giving in to the false gospel and the perverted gospel, where they thought they had to earn God's good standing by doing these extra rules. And so they started following rules. Now, that's their case. It could be a lot of different things, though. We could add to or take from the gospel by putting rules in there, or we could take things out by being like, I'm just going to do my own thing and God will accept me. I'm just going to live my own way. And you know, it's the nice thing for God to let everyone into heaven. Or now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to go and sin. And what he's saying there is, no, don't go back to your old way of life and living in your old way when God has given you so much freedom. Don't live crazy. Don't be one of those crazy folks, because what ends up happening when you do that is you waste your life. You waste your life pursuing pleasure, pursuing whatever rules you put in place. You waste it on the things that will not last. And that is what Paul feared for the Galatians. And if he were here today, he would fear the same for us as well, that if we're going down that path, we need to be careful not to waste our life. So that's the first way that we can waste our life. Let's look at the next verse and see another way that we can waste our life here. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. So what is Paul saying here in these verses? He's begging them to become like him. Not because he wants lots of little Pauls running around, but because he knows that if they become like him, that they will become more like Jesus. So what he wants is that he wants more people to follow after him so that they can learn to become more like Jesus. He's not saying become like me to become like him. He's saying become like me to become like Jesus Christ. And the Galatians were originally doing this, and they were learning from Paul, and they were becoming more like Christ, but something happened after Paul left, where they stopped following after Paul and learning from Paul, and then in turn becoming less like Christ. And instead they started becoming more like those that were around them. So here's the second way that we can waste our life. You don't learn from those who are spiritually more mature. And there's two ways that we can do this here. And usually when you're in this area, you do both of them. But first of all, you don't learn from those around you. So the reality is that all of us have people around us that we can learn from in a spiritual sense. All of us, whether we live, you know, out in the middle of nowhere in New Hampshire or here in closer to the church, all of us have people around us that can teach us and help us grow spiritually and correct us when we need correcting and be an influence on us so that we can become more like Christ. And even here in New England, where there's not nearly as many Christians as, say, down south, there's still lots of believers around here. But instead of learning from a more mature person, what we often end up doing is learning from other people that negatively influence us. So just in our small church here, we have lots of wonderful, Christ-loving, mature believers, and we have small groups and Sunday school opportunities where you can sit and learn from people and all these things, but so many of us just neglect those opportunities when they're there, right there for the taking. And for some reason, we neglect them and miss out on the opportunity to be influenced in a positive way to become more like Christ. So this leads, then, to the second reason. So the first reason was that you don't learn from those around you. But the second reason is that you put the wrong people around you. So most likely, you are not learning from the mature folks because you're too busy learning from the immature folks. Now, some of you are not growing spiritually, or some of you are even drifting spiritually simply because you have the wrong influences in your life. Now, this could be people, and many people have been led astray by the wrong people, but this could be a number of other things as well. It could be television or radio or movies or social media or books or just some other philosophy. It could be magazines or other material. It could be indecent material on the internet. Basically, anything or anyone you spend a lot of time with has the possibility of negatively influencing you. And the reverse is true as well. If you put yourself in the right situation, they have an opportunity to positively influence you. So I want to take movies, for example. Is it a sin to watch a really bad movie? Well, it's not good. It's not good. But will God come and strike you down if you watch something really bad? No, he won't. Will you instantly become corrupt and go off and murder someone if you start to watch a bad movie? No, probably not. But over time, there's this gradual influence that these things will have in your life if you let them. You see, the danger of watching sinful things is not usually their instant corruption, but instead their gradual corruption. They're gradually making an impact on your life. Pam, come on down. I'm going to use you for a sermon illustration. I didn't tell you in advance because I just forgot. Sorry. Over time, think about the movies. You know, we watch one of them. It may not make an influence in our life. We watch two of them. But what about, you can come on a stand right here. What about 10 of them? What about 20 of them? What about a year's worth of them? At what point is it going to start to make an impact on your life? So I have here, it's fall. I got these for free in our yard, some leaves. And I want you to, we'll just leave these right next to you. I want you to just drop one on my head. So just go ahead and drop it on my head. Now, does one leaf make an impact? Does it make an impact? No, it doesn't, because it's just one leaf. All right, go ahead. Let's drop two leaves on my head. Let's see if anything happens here. Not much there. But think about, I want you to think of these leaves as sort of like negative influences. Go ahead and drop five of them on me, and let's see if we can get something going here. So five times, and it gets in your way, and... And I remember when I was out there, I made the bad decision. Just start dropping them on my head. No. Keep going. I made the bad decision to let my kids do this out in the first service. And they started dropping them on my head, and they started stuffing them down my shirt. And I'm serious, tonight I'm gonna get out of my clothes here, and there's gonna be stuff coming out of all sorts of crevices, leaves and everything, that thanks to my kids here. But you see, one leaf maybe not, but the more and more, keep it coming, but the more and more that come down, it starts to impact you, doesn't it? It starts to make you think like, oh, leaves and more leaves and more leaves. And then before you know it, you are eventually negatively influenced by those around you. Pam, too many here. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you very much. Go, let's give her a hand as she heads on down there. Now listen, I haven't been in ministry a long, long long time, but I've been in ministry long enough to see people's lives ruined by simply letting the wrong influences in their life. And yeah, maybe it's not just one person that's going to hurt you. But maybe it's that one person day after day after day just dropping things in you that's eventually going to make an impact on your life, that's going to negatively influence you. So you don't know if it's one or 100 or 1,000, but eventually if you get too close to the fire, you will get burned. So don't be one of those people that are negatively influenced, because if that happens, you will lose your impact in the world and you will waste part of your life. Let's look at verse 13. This is going into our next and our last part here, the last way that we can waste our life. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. But I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? That makes that they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, but I am perplexed by you. Now, we don't know all the details of what Paul's talking about here, but we do know that Paul had some sort of medical problem that caused him to need help, because it got worse when he was working with the church in Galatia. And so it got so bad that people actually had to come in and help him in some way. And for a while, they were very helpful, and they were a huge blessing to him, he says. But then something changed, so much so to the point where now he considers them like an enemy because they're treating him that way. And in verse 15, Paul asks, what then has become of your blessedness? What has become of your blessedness? So here is the last thing that I want us to see in our passage about the way that we can waste our life. It's that you stop being a blessing to others. You stop being a blessing to others. And this leads to a very important principle that we see throughout Scripture, a very important theme, that God chooses to bless people through people. Most of the time, when God wants to be a blessing to someone, he uses someone else to be a blessing to those people. So could he send an angel and be a blessing to that person? Yeah, and we do see instances of that in Scripture. But most of the time, he uses other people to bless other people. Think of how Abraham was used to be turned into a great nation, so that one day his offspring would be a blessing to others. Think of Moses, who helped deliver Israel out of Egypt. Now, God didn't really need Moses. Moses got in the way most of the time. But God used Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. Think of Jonah. Jonah was used by God to deliver the message of repentance to Nineveh, and he did it. He was horrible at it. He ran the other way. He hated these people. Yet God did not spark revival in the land of Nineveh until Jonah actually decided to show up and be obedient and do what God told him to do. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable. The whole point that Jesus is telling here is that there is, in fact, a Good Samaritan, that there is a person to help. And this has not changed today. God uses people to bless people. And that's why the church here, the church as us, a small group of the church body, and the church as a whole here, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, I want to give you a great way to waste your life. And that's to stop being a blessing to other people. What I mean is that when you stop, intentionally try to stop blessing other people, when you stop letting God work through your life, what you're saying is God, I don't want you to work through me. And that is a sure way to waste your life. That when you kick God out of your life in that way, that you will not have a productive, influential life. On the contrary, do you want to have an impactful, do you want to have a life where you not only just make a physical or a worldly impact, but make a spiritual impact, then allow God to use you to be a blessing to other people. I read about George Mueller this week. He was a missionary and evangelist, and he had a great smile there. And in England, he was from the 19th century. He didn't have a lot of money, but he was a man of faith, and he believed that God was calling him to start an orphanage. And so he, in faith, started an orphanage, even though he didn't have all the funds to carry out everything in there. And so years into the orphanage ministry, he still didn't have a lot of money, but he often had to, and many times he had to depend on God for to provide for his needs. The story goes that one morning in the orphanage, they had no food and no money. But he gathered together all the children in their little dining room, and he said that we're going to go ahead and pray for our meal. And then he prayed this. He said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Going to give us to eat. They didn't have food when he prayed, but he was trusting in God to provide. And right after that prayer, there was a knock at the door. And the baker stood there. The baker told him, he said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night, and somehow I felt that you didn't have enough bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. And so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread for you, and I brought it to you." And Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had the baker left when there was another knock on the door. And there at the door stood the milkman. And the milkman announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And so he said he would give the milk to the kids so that he could repair the cart without it being real heavy, and so that it wouldn't go bad. And so they got milk and bread there, praying for it and thanking God for it even before it came. But as I read the story, it made me think, do I or am I more like the baker or the milkman? Are you more like the baker or the milkman? The baker was listening to God and was willing to be a blessing to people when God led him that direction. The milkman was just sort of led in that direction, and out of circumstance he gave. He still gave, but he needed a little kick in the butt to get some help to do it. And my challenge to you today is to not waste your life trying to live like the milkman, doing your own thing, but instead be the baker and let God work through you powerfully. Because I promise you this, that if you will do that, then you will get to the end of your life and you will not regret the opportunities missed or the things you gave away. You will be thankful that you have not wasted your life and that you have made an impact in this world. I want to close with a story that I read as I was driving in this morning, or that I heard as I was driving in this morning, about a lady named Evelyn Brand. She was from England, also from the 19th century, and she grew up in a wealthy family, and she studied at a prestigious college and wore rich clothes. And then she became a Christian. And after that, she met a guy, and they married, and they decided that they felt called to go to the mountains of India to share the gospel. And so off they went. And they went there, and they were there for 10 years. But after 10 years, the husband died, and she returned home in anguish over the death of her husband, but also sick and in pain. And she was at home for a year, but then even though her family tried to convince her otherwise, she decided that she would go back to India and pour out her life into the work with the hill people. And so she went there. And she worked with those people, nursing the sick and pulling out teeth and teaching farming and telling them about Jesus and all these different things. And at times in her life, she lived in an 8x8 portable hut so that she could go to place and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the age of 67, she fell and broke her hip. And her son told her, "It's time to come home." I mean, most of us would agree, if you make it to 67 as a missionary in India, in that time period, that was a good life. That was a well-lived life. But she told her son, she said, if I leave, who will help these people? And so when someone comes to take my place, only then will I retire. So she stayed and stayed. And 30 years later, she finally died in India and was buried by the people that she had ministered to. But her son said in the later years of her life, he said this of her, with wrinkles as deep and extensive as any I have ever seen on a human face, she was a beautiful woman. She was a beautiful woman. For the last 20 years of her life, I heard in the story that she refused to let a mirror in her house because she was more concerned about ministry than about mirrors. And as I heard that story this morning, it just made me think that right there is an example of someone who does not want to waste their life. And as I've told stories like this in the past, I'm not talking about that all of us are called to go to India and be missionaries for our entire life. I'm not even talking about getting rid of all the mirrors in your house. I'm talking here about being more consumed about the things of God and the ministry of God than about the things of the world. And if you will put each in their proper place, then you will make an impact in this world and you will not waste your life. But the opposite is true, that if you are consumed with the things of this world, then you will get to the end of your life and you will look back with regret. And you will look back and say, how much have I wasted on petty things? So I want to encourage you this morning, don't let that be you. And so if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are still there, figuratively speaking, in the dungeon, chained down, then Jesus is saying, come follow me this morning. He wants you to grab his hand and to be led up to a life of following him, being part of his wonderful family. And you can do that just even right now by saying, Lord, I want to follow you. Will you be the Lord of my life? And for others here who have done that before, but maybe have walked back down into the prison, I want to encourage you that as we wrap this up and as we go into a time of singing now, then don't wait another moment. Get right with God and be intentional in the days to come about getting the materialistic things out of your life and the worldly things out of your life and focusing on the things of God. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.